be seated tonight. And in your Bibles, John chapter 13, if you will, please. John chapter 13. Some of you, I know, have been reading through on the same schedule that we handed out the first of the year, a schedule that will take you through your entire Bible one time in one year. Now, if that's all the Bible you're getting each day, then probably you're getting a little slim, you're getting a little thin, but it is a good place to start. It is a good rendezvous place, and it's encouraging to know there are other people that are reading the same portions of Scripture, and that's a blessing too. And so if you're reading that, then this last week, you went through John chapter 13 and John chapter 14 this morning, and that was certainly easier to digest than 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and 17, I believe it was this morning. And I never knew so many people could have so many kids. And with so difficult names. But they're there for a purpose. They're there for our study and for our edification. And so we don't want to make light of that, really. And so forgive me if that was taken that way. But in this portion of Scripture, I was reading through the other day, and the Lord just really caught my attention. And through the day, just kept bringing me back to this portion of Scripture. And I believe gave me a thought. And then with that thought, gave me some things to substantiate the thought and to answer the question. And so the title of the message tonight is simply this: is it possible for me to be happy in 2020? We live in a world today where the prospects of the future for most people are seemingly pretty bleak. We're living in a day when a lot of people have no joy. We'll describe that in a moment. And they have no happiness. They are just existing from one day to the next, perhaps hoping and maybe sometimes praying that some way or another they'll get out of the jam they're in, or get out of the mood that they're in, or get out of the predicament that they're in, or some such thing as that. And when you share with them the verse of John chapter 10 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And he's certainly doing that in America today. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And of course, the response too often is, "Well, where is my abundant life? I just don't understand." And I think tonight, as we look at this portion of Scripture, Jesus tells us, he gives us this formula, he gives us this recipe. My wife collects recipes. When we eat something that she likes or I like, she tries to get the recipe. And over a period of a long time, she might change it a little bit, alter it a little bit. But if it got our attention to start with, chances are she'll remain with that. And I think when we look at the recipe that the Lord Jesus has given us here in chapter 13, we need to understand that this isn't something that we can pick and choose on and come out with the right product. You know, when we were in Austria, my wife had a recipe, I believe it was for biscuits or something, and she was supposed to have baking soda and she got baking powder, or supposed to have baking powder and got baking soda, I forget which it was, but it just didn't work. I mean, the biscuits came out like hockey pucks about this high and hard as a rock. I mean, you could have gotten accused of assault and battery if you'd thrown them and hit somebody. I mean, it was just, they were bad because the formula was changed. Once she found out that she had gotten the wrong product, and she got the wrong product because of our lack of knowledge in the German language at that time. And once she got the right product, we got the big biscuits again, and everything went fine. But this is something where if we want the product to come out right, then we've got to follow the formula. And, of course, the Bible gives us that formula. Now, understand tonight that there's a difference, and you've heard me mention this before. There's a difference between joy and happiness. There's a difference. Joy is based on two things: our relationship to and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a proper relationship with Him and we are obedient to Him, then we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Paul and Silas would testify to that as they were in jail, totally mistreated, and of course, in jail on trumped up charges and one thing or another. And yet at midnight, they're singing and praising and praying. And it was because they knew of their relationship to the Lord Jesus, and they knew of their obedience to Him. And the Lord even sent an earthquake to shake the jail and release them because of their obedience and their relationship to Him. So that's joy. Now, happiness, we've mentioned this several times, happiness is based on what's happening. It's based on a momentary thing. And so the word happy that's used in verse number 17, the word happy, Jesus said is, the dictionary says that the word happy means blessed. It's one of the translations of it, it means blessed. When we read in Matthew chapter 5, blessed is this and blessed is that, we mentioned too that word also includes the word happy. And so here we find it's the other way around. Happy includes blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to bless me. And not only do I want Him to bless me, but I want Him to bless me to the point that people can say, there's something different about Him. Peter said it this way. He said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And I testify to you, there's been times in my life when nobody asked because there was no difference. I acted like the world. I sometimes probably talked like the world and had the reactions to problems and one thing or another, like the world. And so the Bible testifies that we need to make sure that our reactions are right. So happiness means blessed. Secondly, happiness means pleasure without pain. Pleasure without pain. As a young man, 18 years old, when I trusted Christ, I had pleasures that came with pain. There have been times since I've got saved, since I trusted Christ, there's been times when I had pleasure that brought pain into my life, that brought a heartache into my life. There was pleasure there, but there was also pain. And the happy that God is talking about, the Lord Jesus, the irrefutable Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the happiness that He talks about tonight is simply pleasure without pain. And then it simply means we need to understand that happiness is comparative. Meaning that when you compare what you have now to what you did have, it might make you happy. If you compare what you have now to what you did have, it might make you sad. So happiness is also a comparative situation. So knowing that happiness is based on what's going on, is it possible for me to be in a place so that the goings-on bring me pleasure without pain, and compared to any reasonable alternative, I'm happy? Is that possible? Can I turn on Fox News and see a city on fire and still survive in my Christian life? Can I hear some of the nonsense that's going on in our country today and still have pleasure without pain? I believe the Lord says we can. And I believe that makes us more fittingly able to deal with the situations that break our heart and certainly cause so much heartache in our country. As Jesus is preparing for both Himself to go away and for His people to be prepared for Him to go away, He gives them this comfort. In verse number 17, He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So it seems to inform us that being happy is really up to us. Now, I know there's a lot of influences on our life today. There's a lot of things calling for our attention and trying to woo us away from believing what the Bible says and just taking a firm stand on thus saith the Lord. there's a lot of things today that are trying to drive us from that, trying to blind us from seeing the truth of God's word. And yet it seems to me that when Jesus says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, he says that happiness is the result of two things, knowing something and doing it. And if we do those things, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings has guaranteed us that we can be happy. As I look at this portion of Scripture, and I've been over it probably more times of late than I've been over probably any portion of Scripture for some time, and God kept giving me more things and showing me more things and showing me more things, and I almost wondered if it wasn't going to become a series, but don't worry, we won't do that to you tonight. I think number one, we need to understand and we need to consider His love for His own. Notice with me in verse number one, the Bible says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come and that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And so we need to understand that if He loved that way, that's the way we're supposed to love if Jesus is abiding in us and He's controlling us. And so we can ask ourselves the question, do we love like Jesus loves? Now we're looking for a recipe so that we can be happy in a world that's on fire, a world that's falling apart, a world that has a nervous breakdown on every block in every city and town, where the divorce rate's gone sky high and suicide rate is almost as high and all kinds of problems of all ages, genders, and races, all these problems, and we're looking for some way we can have happiness in that mix. And so we ask ourselves the question, do we love? And I think there's two things we need to consider loving tonight. The first is Him. Do I really love the Lord Jesus? Now we can say, I love you, and we can say, I love the Lord, and we can get all giddy about that one thing or another. But Jesus kind of narrows it down when He's writing, speaking in the Gospel of John, and He simply says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many mamas have told their children that? If you love mama, just do what I say. If you love mama, mind. Do what you're told. Do what I ask you to. Don't break mama's heart. Don't hurt daddy. And all those types of things. And Jesus says here, if we love him, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then a little bit later, because he knew he was writing to Baptists, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. So it comes as a kind of a, well, what do you think of this? And then it ends up being a, if you do, you will. And then I believe not only does God expect us to love Him, but He expects us to love His. I'm talking about His children. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. So maybe you ought to drag out your hate sheet and tear it up and ask God to forgive you for having ever had one. Because God simply says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Now, to me, there's a lot of things that I have been called. One of the last things I want to ever call anyone is a liar. To me, it's demeaning, it's degrading, it's a terrible insult, unless they actually are a liar. And Jesus said, if I say to you, I love the Lord Jesus, I love God, and I hate somebody, Jesus said. Now, the preacher didn't say it. Deacon didn't say it. Church committee somewhere didn't say it. Jesus said. He's a liar. And then the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse number 2, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2, By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. As quick as we say, that is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard, and we know it's coming from the Word of God, we've just said, I don't love God's kids like I ought to. Because the Bible says simply that if we, well, let me read it again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, are there some commandments that are easier to do than others? Absolutely. Would you struggle with one maybe that I don't struggle with? Probably. Would I struggle with one that you just think is just easy? Probably. But the Bible says that if we come to God's commandments and those commandments are grievous to us, we can't understand this and this is unreasonable and I just don't know why and all those kind of things we get into, the Bible says the problem is we don't love God's people. And when Jesus was talking about, if you know these things, one of the first things in the chapter he talks about is his love for people. The second thing we want to consider for a little bit is that we need to rest in our relationship with the Father. In verse number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And praise God, he didn't stop in the middle of it. Verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raised from the supper, and we'll cover that in just a minute. So here we find that Jesus knew that he was leaving the world and that he was going to the Father. And Jesus trusted, listen, Jesus trusted all that the Father was doing for him and with him. We need to understand that if we're going to have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus and a proper relationship with the Father, first off, we have to have a beginning. I think there are a multitude of people today that are walking under a flag of Christianity, under a title of Christianity. And they would say, I would never be this and never be that, never be something else, nor would I ever do these things. And they give you the whole litany, and I always do these things. They give you the whole long list of things. And yet they've never had a beginning. I talked to a man it was last Thursday I talked to a man and visited with him about his soul. And he said, well, I was raised in a religion that was just political and just, he said, I just saw corruption there and I got disgusted and my mother was real tight involved in it and I got disgusted with how she got hurt and taken advantage of. And so I just went away and said, that's it. No more church for me. And I asked him when he got saved. He said, well, I've always been that. Forgive me, friend. You've not always been saved. You've not always been saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to have the right relationship with our Father, with Father God, we've got to be born again. We've got to be saved. And saved, salvation starts somewhere, sometime. Now you may not be able to put an X on a calendar. And you may not be able to go to a map and say, that's where I was. I said something to a person one time about, do you know where you were when you got saved? He says, no, sir, I don't. No, sir, I don't. And we talked for a little while, and I said, well, tell me what you're relying on for salvation. He says, well, I was flying home from Europe, and we were somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean, but I don't know where we were. I said, but you knew you were in an airplane flying over the Atlantic Ocean, didn't you? He said, yes. I said, well, that's good enough. As long as you know where you were, with the circumstances involved and stuff, there has to be that knowledge of when you repented of your sin and trusted what Jesus Christ did to bring you into the family. Now, let me ask you this question. When we talk about a relationship with the Lord, are you trusting all? Now, let's spell that. Capital L, capital, excuse me, capital, yeah, there's, that's, now, that's why I wasn't a school principal. Amen. Capital A, capital L, capital L. Are we trusting all that the Father is doing for us, that the Father is doing with us, and that the Father is doing sometimes to us? Are we really trusting the Lord? Jesus seemed to have this relationship with the Lord that just was just a super phenomenal relationship. And I believe that's the relationship he wants us to have with his Father. And it all starts with trust. Starts with a new birth. And as we find out that you can count on what they say. You can depend on what they say. I know preachers are phonies. I know that. I know they're a dime a dozen. I understand that. I understand that. But don't hold that against God. He's the real deal, I promise you. No one's ever caught him making a mistake. No one's ever caught him lying. No one's ever caught him cheating. No one's ever caught him stealing. No one's ever caught him in an immoral affair of any kind. That's the Father or the Son. We need to understand that he had a relationship with the Lord. He rested in that. And if we're gonna be happy like God wants us to be happy, we're going to have that relationship. And then the third thing that he speaks of here, without using the word, is humility. Jesus humbled himself. In the dictionary, the Bible says that humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. I remember when we had our Christian school in Colorado Springs, the principal one time called for an assembly. He brought all the children into the auditorium and he said, "Some of you have a bad attitude." He said, "Your attitude is it's so prevalent and so obvious." He said, "You walk around just dripping this attitude." Well, sometimes I think we do that with pride. We just have this arrogance. And we wouldn't use the word, "I'm better." But our walk, our talk, the glances that we give to people, the way we cut people off and cut them short sometimes, when they're just trying to tell us what's in their heart maybe, I believe is pride and arrogance. And humility is the freedom from that. It's a modest estimation of one's own worth. What do you really think you're worth? Sometimes we put too much of a price tag on what we are. The difference between us and the person that's going to hell is Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to remember that. How we need to digest that. How we need to revel in that of the billions of people in the world. Someone brought us the message and we trusted Christ. The Holy Ghost of God brought us under conviction and gave us faith. And we looked to him and he became the author and the finisher of our faith. Had nothing to do with what side of the tracks we were born, whether we were born with a silver spoon in our mouth or an old rusty one from somewhere. And so we need to understand that humility is an important thing. You see, the position that Jesus needs to hold in our life. He told us in verse number 13. He says, "You call me Master and Lord. You say well, for so I am." Now, Jesus wasn't one to boast. He wasn't one to brag. He's simply telling us this. If you're going to be happy, you're going to have to know who I am. You're going to have to know what I am, and my position in your life has to be biblical, or I promise you, you're not going to be happy. Oh, you can put on a facade. Some of the most miserable people in the world get up in the morning and brush their teeth, put on lipstick or comb their hair, whichever it happens to be, or maybe both, go out into a world with a plastic smile on their face, and everybody says, "Oh, why are you so happy today?" And then their heart is happy. What in the world would make you think I'm happy? They're sad, mixed up, and confused because they have not the proper relationship with the Lord Jesus and what he is. That's the real, deserved position of Christ, that he be our master. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Maybe somebody listening tonight, and you're saying, I'll never bow to Christ. Oh yeah, you will. I promise you, you will. If you do it on this side of death, you can rejoice forever. If you step over death, you still will do it, but then it will be regret forever. All the timing makes all the difference in the world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6 says, of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so we need to understand that the Lord Jesus is God. And when people talk cheap about him, they're blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we're not to take his name in vain. And I think probably the name of God is taken in vain more often in reference to the Lord Jesus than any other time or place or person. The next thing we find about the Lord Jesus is when we think about humility, it's where we find him in verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "And Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into his basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." So we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to understand foot washing was a job of slaves. Even in a Jewish situation, a very wealthy Jewish man who had many servants, it was forbidden for him to ever ask one of his servants to wash his feet. They would rather get one of the Gentile dogs, have him come in. Maybe that would be all he would do, is wash people's feet. Very demeaning, a very, very lowly, a very humiliating position. And yet we find the Lord Jesus who tells us that he's Lord and Master. The Bible testifies to that over and over. He's the one that spoke into existence all the world today. And yet we find him washing the feet, listen, of sinners like you and I, to teach us that there has to be humility in our lives. Think about the people that he washed the feet of that night. James and John. They had a me first attitude. I think they probably picked that up from their mama. Remember, their mama came to Jesus one time and said, "In your kingdom," this is paraphrase, of course, "but in your kingdom, is it okay if one of my boys sits on one side of you and one of them sits on the other side of you? Is that okay, Lord?" And Jesus informed him that that wasn't his decision to make. But he washed their feet. I believe, correct me if I'm wrong after the service and the camera quits running, I believe that they're the ones that said, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to kill all these rascals?" And yet Jesus knelt down and washed their feet. Peter. Now Peter, in some ways, was a great man of God. Once he got past the lack of humility. Peter was a cusser. Peter was a liar. And Peter publicly denied the Lord Jesus more than once. But Jesus washed his feet. Jesus could have easily said, "Now, Pete, you know I'm much better than you are." But he didn't. He just washed his feet. Thomas. Thomas was a doubter. Thomas was lazy. Thomas missed services unnecessarily. He could have been there. When he wasn't there, he called people liars who said what happened while he was absent. But Jesus washed his feet. And if you'll study the timing of all this, you'll find out that Judas was still there when Jesus was washing feet, the one that's going to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus didn't say anything about that. He simply slid the basin over, said, "How are you, Judas?" and washed his feet. Now that's humility. And that's humility times 12. When we think about these disciples, when this same story is told in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, verse number 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, here's these servants of Jesus. They walked with Jesus now for 3 and almost a half years. And they're on the way to meet Jesus in a special place for a special meeting. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. That sounds like it could have happened yesterday, day before. If some people don't change their lifestyle, their living, it'll happen in the future still. Well, I'm greater than him. Why'd this happen to me? I'm better than he is. He's not as good as I am. Why'd he get the raise? Why'd he get the job? Why does that Christian get to drive a new car? I can't drive a new car. How come? Which is the greatest? They got in an argument about that. The Bible says that there was a strife among them. Now, strife, it's not usually a war, but it's not peace and harmony. It's not a fist and club battle, but it's not a handshake and a pat on the back either. It's a strife. And the Bible says there was a strife among them. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. And so just their contention proves that they were not humble. Only by pride cometh contention. My son pointed that out to me probably 12 or 15 years ago. And it's haunted me a number of times because there was contention in my life, and only by pride cometh contention. We find that Jesus was the master of being humble. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, and 7 are an abomination to him. And the first thing that's mentioned in the list of 7 is a proud look. A proud look. And then the attitude that they should have had. It's found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 when the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness, let each esteem other better than themselves. James chapter 4 and verse number 10 says, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you trust him to do that? We talked about having the right relationship with the Lord. Do we trust that if we humble ourselves before him, that he will exalt us? In the book of 1 Peter, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It may not happen today or tomorrow, but in due time, the God who cannot lie said he will exalt a person who humbles themselves rather than being lifted up in pride. I think another thing that we have to do is we have to let the Lord have final word. When you begin here in verse number 6, as Jesus is washing people's feet, verse number 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And then he tells us that he's talking about Judas being not all. So Peter questions the word of the Lord in verse number 6 when he says, dost thou wash my feet? I wonder tonight if we've ever accused the Lord of making a mistake. And it was pride that told Peter to say that. Pride. The same pride that had him striving with the others as they came to the special meeting that Jesus had called. And the strife that was there caused him to say, dost thou wash my feet? What a ridiculous thing that would be. How foolish can you be? On and on and on we could go. Peter demands against what the Lord said, thou shalt never wash my feet. I believe this would tell us we need to be careful that we're not telling the Lord Jesus what he's going to do or what he's not going to do. He has to have the final word. Finally, he accepts what Jesus said in verse number 9. The exceptions of that we use in our life usually start with, but. But I thought, but I think, but we never, but I never, but. And when you're thinking about listening to the Lord and not arguing with the Lord, this is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Almighty God. Everything that we need to live victorious in this life after we've come to Christ is right here. It's right here. God tells us right here. And then he even sent the author of this, the Holy Ghost of God, to come and live within us when we got saved so he could guide us into all truth. And we wouldn't have to live with all the errors that we'll make if we don't follow him. The Word of God must take final authority if we're to be happy. We can't have tradition trumping the Word of God. And that happens all the time. All the time. God's Word says do this. We say, but. We've always done that. Personal preference or a personal opinion must yield to the Word of God. Public attitude and trends must not deflect us from the book. And listen, there's a whole lot of people today in places of leadership, places of often appearances that would like for there to be laws against this book. If they had their way, they'd burn them like they did in Europe a number of years ago. Feelings will fade away. Feelings are going to fail, but the word of the Lord won't. And I'll guarantee you that there's some people listening, maybe even in this room, that would take feelings over the Word of God. And I've sat with people and counseled people and pled with people and begged people, said, don't you see what the Word of God says? And they'll say, well, preacher, I know what it says, but you see, I had this feeling. If you ever had the feeling like the feeling I had when I felt that feeling, you'd feel different about feelings than you feel. And we hear it over and over and over again. And then you're called back to the same house and say, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. I don't understand why I can't be happy. It would seem to me like I ought to be able to be happy. Yes, you should. You should. God wants you to be. You just have to do it His way, not ours. And then I think we need to learn how to practice confession. How to practice confession often. Look at this portion of Scripture here where Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter. And Peter says, oh, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And Simon Peter says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying if you're saved, you don't have to get saved all over again. You don't have to do that. You see, we're all sinners. God takes that into account all the time. We're sinners saved by grace. There's only two kinds of people in the world. That's saints and ain'ts. Saved sinners and lost sinners. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. 1 John 1 and verse number 8 says, if we say that we have not sin, and we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Pardon me. And so Jesus has plainly told Peter that it's a process in life. We get our feet dirty. Just going through life. Going from point A to point B, dirt streets, sandals or no shoes, hot summer day, feet are sweating, get your feet dirty. Well, some people would say you have to get saved all over again. But Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He's also said that our feet are dirty, and they must be washed. Confession in a Christian's life is an absolute necessity. Now, thank God we don't have to confess to a man. Thank God we don't have to confess before people. The Bible says if we confess our sin, Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, He, the Lord Jesus, the faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think that now we know the things. Jesus said in verse 17, if you know these things. So now we know these things. It's up to us to do them. And we will if we desire to be the recipients of the happiness that the Lord Jesus promised in this text. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain by accepting the challenge to be a happy people. And God has given us a workable, usable, proven recipe to be just that. And so when we ask ourselves the question tonight, is it possible for me to be happy in 2020? The answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. If we go about things God's way. God's way. I would be derelict in my responsibilities if I didn't challenge you. If you're here tonight and you just have not been happy for a long time, you're out of sorts, would you please really check your relationship with the Lord Jesus? You see, the Bible says that God wants to direct us and God wants to bring us into compliance with Him and His will for our life and so forth. And God will chasten us, is the word the Bible uses. God will chasten us if we belong to Him. And if you can live outside of the will of God for people, if you can live outside the will of God for His people and not be chastened, then you need to do some real examining in your heart. Maybe, just maybe, the reason for your unhappiness is that you're not doing these things. The first being, being saved. Jesus died for sinners like you and I. Jesus was buried. 72 hours later, He rose again victorious over sin, death, and the grave, indicating that the Father had accepted His payment for your sin and for my sin. He showed Himself openly for 40 days, stepped on a cloud, rode back to the right hand of God the Father with a promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And He's coming. He's coming. And if you're not saved and Jesus comes, it's too late. It's too late for those who have heard the Word of God to get saved after Jesus comes. Besides that, because it's such a great thing to be saved, why would you want to put it off and play Russian roulette with your own soul? That's foolishness. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.